I started a series last week called Questions Concerning the Cross. So I want to start with this morning by just asking those two questions. First question I want to answer this morning is, how is it possible for Jesus to die in behalf of our sins, die in behalf of anybody's sins in that matter? How is it possible that one person can be, his righteousness couldn't even at all account being used in place of our righteousness? Because we don't have a righteousness. So how can Jesus die in behalf of us? The second question I would like to answer is, how can Christ's temporal suffering equal the eternal suffering that we all deserve? He suffered only 3 hours on the cross. How is it possible that those 3 hours paid the price for our eternal... We all deserve an eternal suffering. Millions of people, maybe perhaps billions of people, are saved by the grace of Christ. How is it possible that those 3 hours on the cross accounts for millions, if not billions, of people's eternal suffering? Well, we're trying to answer those two questions this morning by looking at Hebrews chapter 9. Please turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24 starts by saying this: "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him." Let's pray. God, I thank you that you sent Christ, your Son, into the flesh, to live and die for my sins, for our sins. And I thank you for that invitation, that whoever would call upon the name of Christ would be forgiven of their sins. I pray that this morning, as we look at these two questions, and as we consider your scripture, that you would draw us into a greater love relationship with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts in verse 24 talking about Christ entering the holy place, not made with hands, talking about a mere copy of the true one in heaven. Christ entered not the temple that was made by the Israelites, but heaven itself. In order to understand this passage, though, we need to understand what had been happening for centuries up to this point. What had been happening for centuries before Christ came. For centuries, the Old Testament commanded that the Israelites offer sacrifices. They were to offer animal sacrifices, morning and evening, every single day. There were special sacrifices throughout the year as well. They offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And none of these sacrifices forgave their sins. They were mere illustrations of the Christ that was to come to forgive them of their sins. In illustrating that, how their sin needed to be dealt with by the shedding of blood, we see a very messy picture, right? We see a picture in the Old Testament of the priest coming in and slaughtering an animal, blood getting everywhere. And not just the blood would get everywhere as he slaughtered it, but he would purposefully put blood everywhere on the altar. It would spill over. It would be caught in a bowl. We see this picture of blood everywhere because of our need to have our sins forgiven. Sin is a very messy thing, and the satisfaction that God required, the payment of blood, was a very messy thing. And all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, not a single one of them was able to forgive our sin, to satisfy the wrath of God towards sin. They all pointed to Christ. In the Old Testament, all these Israelites, I hope that they understood that. Many of them put their trust into the legal system. They thought that they could follow God's law to the letter. And we see that in the Pharisees, how they put hedges around the law. And they put their trust into the law itself and forgot about the Savior to which all these things pointed to. As we read the Old Testament, though, and we talked about it some this morning, our trust is not in the Old Testament law. Our trust is not in the sacrifices that the Israelites offered and that God commanded them to offer. But our trust is in Christ alone for salvation. If our trust is in anything else, it becomes a work. It becomes, what can I do to earn favor with God? So let's get to that first question this morning. How can the death of Jesus pay the price for my sins? How is it possible for one person to die in behalf of another person? Look at verse 24. It says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It's possible that Jesus could pay the price for my sins, because that's exactly why he came. He came to pay the price for my sins. It wasn't an accident that Jesus went to the cross. He came for the very specific purpose. Christ appeals to God the Father for each person, as it says there in verse 24. He appears in the presence of God for us. If you go back to the Greek, it says, in behalf of us, for our sins. See, Christ appeals to God the Father for each person that calls on the name of himself. But it's not an automatic thing. It's not just that Christ died and therefore everybody's sins are forgiven. It's that when we trust in Christ, we're saying, Christ, forgive me of my sins. Be my advocate before the Father. So that when Christ then goes before the Father, he says, these people call on my name. They accept the sacrifice that I made on the cross. They accept my righteousness. He didn't deserve to go to that cross. He went so that he could appear before the Father and say, I claim this person because he claims me as his Savior. Each person must accept Christ's appeal to God and claim Christ's death for themselves. So that brings us to the second question, though. How is it even possible that Christ's temporal suffering can equal the eternal suffering that each of us deserves? Well, I think we need to make a couple points, at least. We first need to talk about how the amount of suffering that we all deserve and the amount of suffering that Christ experienced on the cross, they don't have to be equal. Christ didn't suffer in order to replace the suffering that we deserve, but he suffered to the extent that he didn't deserve. He was completely righteous. We suffer because we're unrighteous. And yet he suffered being a righteous person. He deserved no suffering whatsoever. Eternal suffering is the price that we pay for our sin. But Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, and he has never sinned. As 1 Timothy 2:22 says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was the perfect Lamb of God who never sinned, and yet he went to the cross to die for our sins. So the extent that to which he suffered doesn't have to equal the extent that we deserve to suffer. And yet his suffering was so intense, was so specific, that I think that we could say that those things are equal. The Lamb of God, who doesn't deserve to suffer at all, suffered immensely for our sin. He suffered to the extent that whatever we're going through in life today, we have hope and comfort knowing that our Christ knows what we're going through. Whatever we're going through today, no matter what kind of suffering you're going through in life right now, know that Christ suffered so much more. Not so that you can be free from all that suffering in the temporal sense, but so that one day when we go to heaven, all suffering will be cleansed from our from our experience. We'll never have to suffer another day in all of eternity. But in this life now, we still feel pain from time to time. We still feel agony. We still go through trials. And Christ, went through his suffering, could say, I know how it feels. I suffered too. I know how messy sin is, and I know the price that sin demands. The fact that he died at all, though, was a sufficient sacrifice. But this raises another question. If Jesus merely had to die for our sins, why did he have to suffer to that extent? If the fact that, because he didn't deserve death, right? A righteous person does not deserve death. Death is the wages of sin. So why did, if he merely had to die, why couldn't he just live a long life and then God take him painlessly? If Jesus merely had to die, why did he have to suffer to that extent? This goes back to the nature of God. For all the sins of the world to be paid for any sin to be paid for, God demanded a sacrifice, and he would not allow sin to go unpunished. The wrath of God says sin is such a horrible, messy thing, and it cannot be in my presence at all. And sin must be punished completely. That's why Christ had to sacrifice himself and suffer to the extent that he did. It was to satisfy the wrath of God. But look at verses 25 and 26 now. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, the wrath of God demanded a sacrifice, and that sacrifice would need to be a sacrifice of suffering and blood shed. But it wouldn't be a sacrifice over and over and over again. Christ came once to pay the price for sin. And that sacrifice was complete. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, it's finished. There's no more need for sacrifice. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to that one sacrifice that Christ did on the cross. There's no more need for forgiveness of sin through another work that Christ can do. All the sacrifices offered by the Israelites pointed to that one. And Christ is no longer suffering for our sins. He died once, and the price has been paid. So any denomination or any cult or any group that says that Christ needs to continually go to the cross, whether through a sacrament or through graces, that goes against Scripture. Any group that says that Christ is now suffering or had to suffer any more for our sins doesn't understand the final satisfaction of the cross. The satisfaction of the cross satisfied the wrath of God, and no more need for a sacrifice exists. The price has been paid, and our sins have been forgiven if we would only trust in him as our Savior. And we're all going to die one day, unless Christ returns shortly, of course. Life is so short. Look at verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. See, life is short, but after that judgment, for each of us, there's an eternity. There's an eternity. Our souls go on to live in one place or another. We're either going to live forever in heaven or forever in hell, if you want to call that life. The Bible calls it death because it's an eternal suffering of death. And the marker between those two things, it says there in verse 27, after our life comes judgment. The judgment is based, of course, on whether or not we know Christ as Savior. So the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, do I give Christ my life, which is short, in order to receive from Christ a life that is eternal? I think that's the question the Bible demands each of us to answer. That's our one question. Is my life now worth
and eternity later.
I've heard of several people who said, yeah, my life now is my own. I'm going to spend it how I want to spend it. They know what the Bible says, and yet they reject it because they want to live how they want to live.
And then there's other people that say, my life is a vapor. It's a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes.
When you realize that eternity is at stake, it's really no decision at all, as far as I'm concerned. We must live according to God's word. It's not living according to God's word that saves us, but if we trust in Christ, trust implies devotion. Trust implies sacrifice of ourselves, a dying to self. And if we don't have that kind of faith in Christ, the book of James says you have no faith at all. It's not our works that save us, it's grace that saves us. But if you don't have a faith in Christ that says, I sacrifice myself to you, then you don't have the kind of faith that the Bible demands. We're all going to die one day, unless Christ comes back soon. And that's exactly where Paul went in this passage. I keep on saying Paul. I'm assuming that he wrote this book. Actually, we don't know the author. But it seems consistent with Pauline arguments. Look at verse 28. He says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. We don't know when, but Christ is coming back. It's interesting that every few years or so you'll hear another book or prophecy or somebody that says, I finally figured out when Christ is coming back. And Jesus said, you're not going to know the hour that Christ returns, that he returns. So anytime somebody says, I know when he's coming back, you can be pretty sure that's not when he's coming back. And yet we're to live our lives in such a way just to say, Christ, you could come back at any moment. The first time Christ came, he dealt with sin. The second time he's coming back, it's not to deal with sin anymore. That price has been paid. But when he returns, it will be for the joy and the salvation of all who eagerly wait for him. And there's a crucial word in this passage, though, that we could easily skip over if we focus so much on that. And that's the word in verse 28. It says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. Jesus bore the sins of, according to verse 28, many. He died for the whole world, of course. John 3:16 is clear that God so loved the world that he came, that he gave his only begotten Son. So in one sense, the invitation is open to all people, not just in one sense, that the invitation is truly open to all people. But when it comes down to it, Christ's blood is not going to be spilled in vain. Christ's forgiveness is only going to be applied to those who call on the name of Christ. He died for the whole world, but he only bore the sins, the specific sins of those who would call upon him. So the question comes down to, did he bear your sins on the cross? That's a frightening question in some ways, because it causes us to ask ourselves, do I have that kind of faith in Christ? Not everybody's going to go to heaven. So the only way to answer that question, did he bear your sins on the cross, is to say, Christ, I have faith in you. I have complete trust in your word. I have complete trust in the salvation that you offered, the sacrifice you offered for me on the cross. It's not something we have to wonder about, though. It's not something that we have to say, God, I really don't know if you bore my sins on the cross. That'd be an incorrect way to look at that word many.
You can know that he bore your sins on the cross if you trust him as your Savior. That's all it takes, is trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. And yet so many people say, well, I don't know if I'm one of the chosen. You can know if you're one of the chosen of God if you trust Christ as your Savior. That's the command of Scripture. Everything in Scripture wants us to do that. Make Christ your Savior. Trust in Him. And then you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. If you make Him your Lord. In the Baptist church, we always talk, make Christ your Savior and Lord. We need to make a distinction in that. A very subtle distinction. There's something called Lordship Salvation. It sounds very similar to what we believe as Baptists. It says you need to surrender your life to Christ. And that's true. We do need to surrender our lives to Christ. But making Him your Savior leads to that as the result. See, when we say we need to surrender our lives to Christ, that sounds like something that we need to do. Whereas Christ is clear that our salvation comes not from our works, but His sacrifice. So make Him your Savior is essentially equal to, and because it leads to, make Him your Lord. So when I say make Christ your Savior and Lord, please hear me this. Make Him your Savior. Trust in His sacrifice. And if you trust truthfully into the sacrifice of Christ, then you will also be changed by the Holy Spirit and make Him your Lord as well.